Thanks for being here this morning. How many of you understand that we live in sort of a bad world? Yeah. Yeah, okay, that's pretty easy, right? The world is a bad place, and it's filled with bad news. There's bad news all the time. And it's not just that the world is bad. The world's sort of, well, not always, but almost always been bad. But now we carry around with us all the bad news from all over the world, all the time. You know, we're hooked up to news, which news is always bad, right? You always hear about the bad things. So we not only have the burden of the problems that are real in our life, but we run around in a world where we're just loaded down all the time with all kinds of things. And we're sort of supposed to be either in outrage or despondent about something. And exactly what depends on what your algorithm has decided you're supposed to be. And we're just fed with all that stuff. And all that can just have this huge effect on us. A lot of people are really not doing well. I don't know if you've noticed that. But as believers in Jesus, if you're a believer in Jesus, and if you're not, I'm going to tell you some good news today. And here's the good news. Jesus said this: in this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. Now, we've been given a glimpse behind the curtain. We sort of see the world, but we've been able to get a glimpse behind it and understand that as bad as things look, they are not the final answer. They are not true reality. They are an aberration. The world is broken, and it wasn't always this way. That all, you know, I don't know if you guys have ever just felt this feeling of injustice at the world. As you look at the world, you just think, it shouldn't be this way. Well, you're right. It should not be this way. And we know that we have been shown, God has told us that we actually live in this marvelous creation. We don't live in the universe. We live in creation. And God has created it all, the heavens and the earth. And there's a God who loves us. And that should put a smile on our face. And he doesn't love us in just some theoretical way. It's not just like we sort of have to hope that behind all this there's something good and we have to sort of try to be an optimist. No. God has told us. He has spoken to us. And that's the most wonderful thing. If you never just sat and thought about that, as Francis Schaeffer said a long time ago, wrote a book called, he's a philosopher, a Christian philosopher guy, and he wrote a book called, He Is There and He Is Not Silent. And a lot of people kind of hope and wonder if God's there, but the fact is God has spoken to us. We know he's there and we know what he's like. He's told us that he has plans for us. He's told us how the world got here, that it's actually crafted especially for us. It's not some impersonal chance thing that exploded into existence for no reason. That's a lie. Creation was made lovingly just for us. And we sense this when we're around the things that God made. That's why we go out into the woods, and that's why we like animals. Because in them, we still see the echo of what was intended, that it was intended to be very, very good. And God has told us why things are no longer very good. In the beginning, of course, there was no death, no evil. That was God's intention, that all we would ever experience was goodness. God said everything was very, very good. And he's told us why things aren't that way anymore. And we know that the problem is not him. Some people wonder whether the problem is God. I mean, they wonder, why do these bad things happen? Is God cruel? Is God? And we know, no, that's not true. That's not the way God is. He's told us that the problem is us. That the first two people he made followed his enemy, because that's the other reality. He has an enemy. And the enemy wants to destroy. Only kill, steal, destroy. That's all the time. And the first two people chose, they made a choice to not believe God, but to believe his enemy. And when that happened, everything changed. Because rebellion always brings destruction. And there's no way around that. So it was our sin and our rebellion that brought all of the evil that we see in the world today. And at this point, it's overwhelming and it's crushing and it is really hard to live here. But, as I said, most importantly, God has told us that we are important to him. That he loves us. He cares about us. And the most important thing is, he told us that the choice that those two people made did not change that. Our sin, the sin that I do all the time, does not change the fact that God loves me, that God thinks I'm precious, that God wants to have a relationship with me. He still only wants for me what is very good. I mean, right after it happened, God went to the two people. He went to Adam and Eve, who had sinned, who had brought death into his perfect creation, destroyed everything. Now, how many of you have ever had a child that destroyed something you really liked? And we all laugh because we all have. And how did you react? I'll tell you how I have reacted at times. I have raged. I have been angry. I have condemned. But you know what? The amazing thing is God did not do that. God, at that moment, said, yeah, there's going to be unavoidable consequences. I can't change that. That's the nature of the way things are. Sin brings death, always. I can't change that. But God did something amazing. He didn't rage. He didn't condemn. But he made a promise. This is the phenomenal thing. God made a promise. That was a little obscure, you know, it was hard to understand at the time, but he said one day the seed of the woman, a descendant of that woman who had ruined everything, would come and he would crush the head of his enemy. That is true, of course, if we could believe that God really was a God who would keep his promise. And of course, that was the whole problem in the beginning. The people didn't want to believe that God could be trusted. They decided to choose the enemy. And that began the war that has been on the planet from that moment to this. Who will we trust? Will we trust God? Will we believe the things that he said us? Will we believe that he loves us? Or will we believe his enemy, who, of course, constantly fills us with these thoughts that God is not there? If he is, he's not involved. He's somewhere way distant in the past. He doesn't know about you. He doesn't care. He never spoke. All this stuff is all made up. It's just stuff people believe. Science proves that it can't have happened. God cannot be trusted. You are alone in the universe, and you have to scramble to try to find any bit of meaning and value that you can for yourself. That's what the lie is constantly. And yet God was faithful. He made that first promise, and then down through time, he continued speaking, and he made more and more promises. About 4,000 years ago, he came to a man named Abraham who lived in an ancient city named Ur, a very cosmopolitan place, and he said to Abram, go from your land, leave this fancy city you live in, your relatives and your father's house, and go to the land that I will show you. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse anyone who treats you with contempt, and all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All the people on the earth would be blessed through a descendant of this man, and this harkens back to that first promise. It's a little obscure. I understand that. But over time, God made more and more promises. He got more and more precise about what exactly that promise would be. A little while later, a couple hundred years later, it says, a scepter will not depart from Judah. So that man, Abraham, had a child, and then his grandkids, there were 12 of them, and they had, or great-grandkids, and they became the nation of Israel, which was broken up into these 12 tribes. And God came to him and said, the scepter will not depart from Judah, or the staff from between his feet, until he whose right it is comes and the obedience of the peoples belong to him. So now it's a little clear. There's going to become this person, this seed of the woman, this descendant of Abraham, would be in the tribe of Judah. And he would be worthy to be obeyed by all the peoples on the earth. It was his right to come. He is the one that had been promised. So So things began to get a little clearer. And then hundreds of years later, God kept saying things. One of the descendants of Judah became a man who's very famous, a man we know became the king of Israel. His name was David. And it was prophesied to him. It said, when your time comes and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up for after you your descendant, who will come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And I will be his father, and he will be my son. So now it's even clearer that among the tribe of Judah, from the descendant of David would come this very special person. And God kept speaking, kept making promises. I'm just pulling out a few. And a prophet by the name of Isaiah had some amazing things to say. He prophesied this at one point. He said, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive. He will have a son, and you will name him Emmanuel. Now, at the time, this sort of had a double fulfillment. Lots of things God said sort of come true then and then later. And this had a fulfillment at the time, but we know now it also had a fulfillment later. A virgin would give birth, and he would have a son, and his name would be Emmanuel. Now, Emmanuel, names in the Bible have a lot of meaning. And Emmanuel is a name that translates, means God with us. And so, you know, this is kind of tantalizing. What would this be? This person who would come, would be conceived of a virgin? Was that just a young girl? Did it mean really a virgin? And that his name would be Emmanuel. So he's a person. He's going to come through a certain tribe. He's worthy to have the whole world obey him. And his name means God with us. Pretty amazing. You know, the possibilities here way back then were like, well, what was this going to be? What would this turn out to be? And Isaiah had more to say about them. He said, for a child will be born for us. A son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. He will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. The dominion will be vast, and its prosperity will never end. He will reign on the throne of David and over his kingdom to establish and sustain it with justice and righteousness. From now on and forever, the zeal of the Lord of armies will accomplish this. So it became clear that God was speaking about some very, very special person. I mean, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, that was going to be his name. What could this mean? Well, they didn't know, of course. But for thousands of years, they knew this person was coming. He began to have a name. They called him the Messiah, which means the anointed one. God would send this special person. And Isaiah talked about other things, how the world would be restored back to its original, where the lion would lay down with the lamb. And there were all these amazing promises hanging out there, and they weren't quite sure what they meant. Then a little while later, another prophet said this. Prophet Micah said, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. And so now it began to be clear that, well, whenever this person is born, he'll be born in this town called Bethlehem. And lots of other clues were given. But finally, after God saying pretty much nothing for about 400 years, the time was right. And an angel, Gabriel, was sent to a town in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man named Joseph of the house of David, just as prophesied. The virgin's name was Mary, and the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." But she was very troubled, just a young girl. The Lord is with you. But she was deeply troubled by this statement, wondering what kind of greeting this could be. I mean, you're just in your house. You're a little girl. You're a teenage girl. And this guy appears in your bedroom and says, the Lord is with you. That's a little weird. The angel told her, don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Now listen, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. And Mary knew these promises, and all of these things fit. She understood, I am going to be the one. My seed will be the one that comes and restores all things. And it happened, just as the angel said. Joseph, who was her husband, also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the family line of David, to be registered along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was pregnant. While they were there, the time came for her to give birth. Then she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him tightly in cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. The Lord had kept his promise. From the moment of creation forward, God was faithful and kept every promise that he made. That's the kind of God we serve. And he was God with us. Now, his name wasn't Emmanuel, it was Jesus. But Jesus is the Greek form of talk about a brain. Joshua, thank you. My brain is going blank. And Joshua is the one who led his people into the promised land. And Jesus would lead us into the promised land, the land that God will reclaim and bring back to its original intention, where there is only good all the time. Despite the constant opposition of God's enemy and the evil that he brings into the world, didn't matter. God is faithful. God wins. God has won. You know, but we are so used to thinking differently about life, aren't we? We just get caught up in what everybody else says about the way life is. That we're just random accidents. There's no purpose and all evil all the time. And is it any wonder people aren't doing well? How could they? If this is all there is, well, then is it any wonder we treat one another the way we do? Why not? I mean, why live? Why not let adults start killing themselves as people are deciding all over the world is fine. If you want to commit suicide, great, go ahead. Life's not worth living. But that baby that was born in Bethlehem tells us that that is not the way things really are. Things are different. And that's what Christmas means. And that is why we should be merry at Christmas. We should be merry. You know, Merry Christmas. I actually had a person say Merry Christmas to the other day at the store. I was so excited. Hallelujah. That's great. But you know, we're not supposed to. You're not supposed to say it. And even when we do, it's kind of like Merry Christmas, sort of like good morning. You know, it doesn't really mean a lot. It doesn't carry a lot of weight with it. But we should be merry. And that's even a funny word. We don't use that word. The only time we use it is in Merry Christmas. We don't even know what it means, but it used to be a word that was part of our English language. If you go back to the Noah Webster Dictionary, we discover what it means. It means gay and noisy, jovial, exhilarated to laughter. Man is the merriest species of the creation. I love the examples they give, you know, in these old... They drank and were merry with him. It's causing laughter or mirth as a merry jest. It's brisk, as in a merry gale, blow you right off the sidewalk. Pleasant, agreeable, delightful. This is how we should be. Now, gay, of course, is there's a word that's really been gutted. Here's what it used to mean. It used to mean merry. It's kind of back and forth. But that's helpful, isn't it, when the dictionary does that for you? But it means airy, jovial, sportive, frolicsome. You know, frolicsome. Whee! It's kind of like, yeah. It denotes more life and animation than cheerful. You're not just cheerful. You're like, hey. It's fine, showy, as in a gay dress. It's inflamed or merry with liquor, as the Americans say. You know, Americans, this is sort of how we are. But I like this because it's like a little bit raucous. It's a little bit like not staid or not stately. It's like, yeah, we're happy. It animates our body, our face, our feet. You gotta kick up your heels. So it's a very animated word. It's like being drunk. And Christmas used to be a season of merriment. a time of somewhat rowdy joy in the midst of a hard world. And we live in a hard world, but we're not really good at the celebrating stuff. If I might say this, I've had some experience going other places in the world. We aren't good at celebrating. Americans do not know how to celebrate. They get drunk. We get drunk, but we don't know how to celebrate. When I go to Latin America, wow, they know how to celebrate. It's fun, kind of infectious. You know, they move. They're happy. All we can do here is merchandise. You know, Christmas has become the hauling out of the obligatory stuff and buying more every year. And, you know, we do it earlier and earlier. It's pretty much over. By the time Christmas gets here, we're supposed to be on to the next thing. It was the week before Christmas and all through the stores. The bins were all empty. Christmas clearance was no more. The seasonal shelf has love on the sign. Get your sweetie a nice Valentine. Hurry and buy. Summer shorts are on the way. Easy and convenient. Just tap and pay. You know, that's our idea of celebrating in America. And the pressure to slog through Christmas with this attitude is immense. Like I said, you're not even supposed to say Merry Christmas. Oh, it'll be offensive. Well, Mary doesn't really care. Like, Mary is frolicsome, and if it bugs you, it's tough. I don't know if you've watched A Christmas Carol or read the story. You should if you haven't. It's sort of the display of Scrooge, the bah humbug guy, who hates all of that celebrating with people who are just lit up with Christmas. You know, we're the light of the world. If we can't be happy about what we know to be true, then, boy, the rest of the world's got no hope. And we have so much reason to be. I mean, we're celebrating the most amazing event in the world. God came. The Creator came a person and lived among us. And as we reminded ourselves today, to die so that we might be set free and remade, reborn. Oh, it's phenomenal. And it ought to put a little bit of smile on our face. In heaven, you know, they properly understood what took place. Now, when the baby Jesus was born, God knew he had to keep a lid on things for a little while because, as it turns out, Herod tried to kill him, right? So not everybody was going to be excited about somebody coming to be the king. So even though he had to keep it quiet, heaven couldn't help them itself, the people, the angels there. And in the same region, there were shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch at night over their flock. An angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Don't be afraid, for look, I proclaim to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today in the city of David, a Savior was born for you, who is the Messiah, the long-promised one, the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby tightly wrapped in cloth and lying in a manger." So this angel just had to tell somebody. So he goes and he finds some shepherds out in the middle of nowhere. He tells them, and then all of a sudden, the fabric between earth and heaven is just ripped. And they can't help themselves. They just merrily proclaim the glory of God. These other angels just appear. Can you imagine standing in that field? You know, you were huddled around the fire. And all of a sudden, there's one guy. And then all of a sudden, there's all this host of people praising God. Because they couldn't help themselves. And that's the way it is when you're Mary. You can't really help yourself. That's what exceedingly good news does to us. If you won the $1.5 billion lottery, I bet you might be Mary. I bet you might overindulge at the punch bowl. You might eat a few cookies. You might go tell all your neighbors. You might jump. You might dance. But in reality, something so much better than that has happened. And it is right and proper for once a year to celebrate it, to just take time and go, no, I'm going to think about this. I'm going to let the truth affect me. So let's be merry this Christmas. Forget your troubles. You got lots of troubles. Jesus promised you were going to have them. Forget them. I know it's hard. But for a few days, forget them. Celebrate it. Fill your mind with good. And that's the conscious decision. If you're going to be able to fill your mind, if you're going to be able to forget your troubles, you're going to have to fill your mind with good. You are going to have to tenerpla. You guys know how to tenerpla? It's the most important thing. You must learn to tenerpla. Well, here's what is tenerpling? This is something I learned in college, which has been a blessing to me my whole life. I have tenerpled. It says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have heard or learned or received or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So I used to read the NIV. And as I was trying to memorize this verse, I thought, what? I can't keep all these things straight. So I just took the first letter of true, right, noble, lovely, admirable, and praiseworthy. I used to have it. And I still do if I'm doing it slow and I'm not in front of a crowd. And it stuck with me for 40 years. And we must tenerpla. People that don't are miserable. Because all they look at is their trouble. But this is a promise. It says if you will learn to think about other things, the God of peace will be with you. Wow, that's a great promise. The God of peace will be with you. And we've got to learn to do this. Read the Christmas story. Imagine what it was like to be there. And don't just let this truth run through your mind. It's gotta go slow. You gotta focus on it. You gotta remind yourself of what it all means. Dwell on it. Talk about it with your family, your roommates, people at the store. I mean, everybody, we gotta talk about this. Put it on a 3x5 card, carry it around, think about it. Dwell on the reality of what it means to you that God became a man and he did it to save you. I mean, what kind of a God do we have that could be a baby in a stable carried around by a teenage girl that could drop him and also be in heaven? I mean, think about it. We serve an amazing, mind-boggling God. Go out and sing Christmas carols. You know, I have a story that I just love. When I was in college, I was a painter. And if you ever worked in the trades, you know tradespeople are, they're a breed apart. And religious things are not always what they're all about. And the shop I was in obviously was not. And so they were, you know, drinking. But through the course of being in there, I had shared the gospel with the owner's son, who was really a rough guy. And he accepted the Lord. And he invited me to a Christmas party. So I went to a Christmas party, and it was just this drunken brawl. It was a disaster. Everybody was high or drunk, but then they decided they wanted to go Christmas caroling. So away we went. I had brought some words, and away we went out Christmas caroling. And I remember we went to this house. It was really cold. There's a bunch of snow, and you know they sounded like they were all drunk. And I turned around, and there was Tommy Anders. And he was kneeling in the snow. And the tears were just streaming down his face as he, for the first time in his life, connected with the words to the songs that he was singing and what it meant for God to come and be among us. And I'll never forget that. I just thought, God, I need to do that. I need to connect like that. I need to understand what has happened. And if we do that, we'll be able to bring the joy of Christmas to the world around us. And so say Merry Christmas in a kind and a winsome way. It's not warfare. We're not fighting for our territory. God owns the world. God wins. We know that. But we are the light, and we can bring joy, and we can bring hope to people that desperately need it. Boy, people need so much hope. But the most important thing you can do this Christmas is give God the gift that he really wants. And that is your heart. He did all this. The promise at the beginning, all the promises throughout the way, everything he's done has been for one reason. He wants your heart to be connected to his. God is not happy that anybody doesn't do that. Anybody that doesn't live in connection with him, he came to seek and to save what was lost. And so always as children, boy, we can return our heart to him. We need to do it every day, but boy, for sure Christmas. Let's work at it. Let's do what we need to do to clear out all the other stuff and just find some time to just sit and enjoy the Lord. That's what he just so desires, is to bring us what is very, very good. So please do that. Please take some time. And I think I did get done in time. I'd like to have the band come back up, and I want us to end by singing Joy to the World again. And hopefully now you get a little more joy in there. You got a little more reason to be filled with joy. And let's sing this to Jesus. Let's return to him a heart of joy for what he's done. I need to stall here a little bit because Karis is teaching Sunday school. So let's pray. Let's thank the Lord for what he's done. God, we thank you that you're so, so faithful. That your heart burns for us, Lord Jesus. Your heart burns to be connected to us. So much so that you came, that you to be among us and to connect to us and to show us your goodness, to show us your glory, to let us see. Jesus, you said, anybody who's seen me has seen the Father. Now we know what you're like. We know, God, you didn't want us to have to wait any longer to wonder, to have a good picture. You didn't want us to wait any longer to have your promises all fulfilled. And we thank you for that, Jesus. Thank you for just so much good that we can celebrate at Christmas. And God, help us. We're not good at this. We need your help. Help us to celebrate and be filled with joy. And we just ask you that in Jesus' name. Amen.
We made it. You can stand up. All right, let's do it. Let's sing. Best.
Merry Christmas. Get rowdy.